Like, why Antioch? Most people go, Antioch, it's the name of the Baptist church, I think, down the street. No, it's actually the name of the most important church in history, in my opinion, of which we're all here because of it.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Well, guys, we believe that God is raising up Antioch sending centers. We believe he is stirring the body of Christ to look at the church at Antioch in the New Testament as a prototype of what he wants to do right now in his church globally. And we want to take a deep dive today. We've talked about Antioch a little bit on the podcast before, but I've got some good friends back on the podcast today, Jason Hubbard and R.A. Martinez, who are going to be journeying with us together, looking at biblically, practically, how do we see this Antioch DNA grow up in the body of Christ and just get some perspective on what God's doing in the nations right now related to raising up these places of the presence of God, of ministry to the Lord, of fasting, of unity, and places that are sending laborers to the nations, to the ends of the earth. So before we dive in, just want to welcome you all back to the podcast. Those who track with us, thank you so much, who share and like and comment and engage with us in all the different ways that you do that. We really appreciate you being a part of the podcast community. And for those of you who may be new to the podcast, welcome. We want to help you host and experience more of God's presence because we believe God's presence changes everything. And so if you are passionate about worship, prayer, revival, missions, you have found the right podcast. So be sure to hit follow and subscribe wherever you're tuning in today. All right. Well, I'm sitting here at the MAPS Global headquarters with RA/Randy Martinez.
That's me. I'm here.
Richmond, Virginia. We're in person.
We are. That I wanted it. That you brought up the idea of doing the podcast together. And I know you've had such a great setup with being able to interview people. But I said, hey, could you come up and can we sit in the same room together?
Because it's fun.
Yeah, I love just being in the same room. Obviously, Jason, you're on the other side of the country.
Yeah, we're only a couple hours away from each other.
But yeah, you're down in North Carolina, so you drew up. Thank you for coming up, really. Yeah. It means a lot, and I'm excited to be on. I'm excited to be on with this guy, Jason Hubbard, because he's amazing. He's a legend, and I've gotten just to know Jason a little bit. Yeah. Actually, Jason, you were here at the MAPS Global headquarters maybe 4 or 5 months ago.
Yeah, I think it was around September, maybe. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. And we got some time together, and I'll just say, we're kind of DTRing right now.
Sure.
I fell in love. I love this guy, man. And we got lunch and we just started talking and it was like, yes, yes, yes. And it was just such a heart level connection. And I felt like, you know, those friends you meet where you realize it feels like we've been friends all our lives.
Oh yeah.
And Jason would say something and I would know exactly what he was talking about, and vice versa. And so, just to be on with you guys is an honor.
Yeah. Yeah. Jason, welcome back. We love you. And for those of you who maybe don't know Jason and Randy is the president of MAPS Global, here in Richmond, Virginia. And Jason is the director of International Prayer Connect, which is a network of prayer networks all over the world. And they have been on the podcast before, so many of you will know them and love them. And so, yeah, so that connection, Randy, you were just talking about is why we wanted to do this. I think it was Jason's idea originally, actually, maybe. Hey, we should talk about Antioch with Randy, and we're just getting around to it now.
Cool.
So, Randy recommended his book to me, The Antioch Blueprint.
Yeah, it's true.
And after I left, I went home, picked it up, and I read it in like a night. I mean, I was like, this is the best book on this subject written.
Stop.
But of course, I also love Matthew because the best book on the Tabernacle of David,
yes,
in my opinion, is Matthew Lilly's book. So this is a great subject. And of course, these two, you know, we're talking about the same thing, really.
That's right. Yeah. There's an overlap there.
There we go. Acts 13 and 15. Yeah.
And Jason's written a book, The Moravian
Miracle.
The
Moravians. Yeah, best book on the Moravians.
Again, overlaps the best book on the Moravians. That's awesome.
Yeah.
But I don't know if your audience knows this, but a gem that Jason has written that we're implementing in our school, our MAPS Global School, is your manual on Praying the Word.
Oh, yeah. It's great.
Forget what it's called, but we have it. I gave it to our training director. I said, give this to every student that comes into because it's just, it's all in one place. It's things and concepts that we're, you know, we want to train men and women in as they come in and they're in the prayer room and they're learning to engage with the Word. But Jason did such a good job at just putting it together. And so thank you for doing that, Jason.
Super good. Yeah. Great workbook. So let's just dive into Antioch. We just want to take the next, however long we take here, and just dive into the church at Antioch. Randy, you've written a book, like Jason said, on the topic that came out recently. It's called The Antioch Blueprint. Is that right?
That's right. The Antioch Blueprint.
Yeah.
Building Presence Center churches that send to neighborhoods and nations.
Love it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we are all about presence-centered communities here with Presence Pioneers. And Antioch is one of the premier biblical pictures of a presence-centered community. So maybe just kind of tee us up. Like, why should we care? Why should the listeners care about what happened at Antioch, just in general?
Sure. Yeah, for sure.
I know. And you're going, where do I start?
An hour later, check back in. Yeah, Antioch. People that might not be familiar with Antioch. Antioch was a church in the city of Antioch that, in my opinion, the most important transitional moment in church history took place. And that's debatable, but that's my opinion. And because of what happened, what transpired in this city, it was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world, the Roman Empire. What happened and transpired in this city, the result of it is that we now have an expression of Gentile Christianity. So the way I say that, and my friend Samuel says it, anybody who's not Jewish following Jesus, any Gentile Christian can trace their spiritual roots back to a prayer meeting in Antioch. And so that's pretty significant.
That's important.
Yeah. In addition to that, Antioch was the place where the Apostle Paul was healed, nurtured, and sent from. And so we don't get the majority of our New Testament, which was written by the Apostle Paul, without him being brought to Antioch by Barnabas and formed and then sent out from that place, we don't have our New Testament. And consequently, any of the New Testament churches, Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae, none of those churches exist without the first church, which is Antioch. And so it's the origin of Gentile Christianity. It's the training center, or at least a formative center for the Apostle Paul, and it's where the missions movement was born. And we can get into that if you want a little bit, but the church in Jerusalem received the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, but they didn't engage with it.
Right.
It wasn't actually until 20 years later in Antioch that we have the first account of a missionary team being sent out to reach the nations. The guys from Jerusalem, they were scattered, and Philip had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution, and he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian. But in Antioch is the first time that a community sent. Mm-hmm. And so it's the formative center of the Apostle Paul, in which we get most of our New Testament. We get our ecclesiology. We get our missiology. We get a picture and the birth of the modern missions movement. We get our first expression of Gentile Christianity. And then we get, in addition to that, we get a number of firsts that happen between Acts 11 and Acts 13. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he puts a spotlight on Antioch in such an interesting way where he names about 12 firsts that happen in Antioch as a way to pull our attention and go, look what's happening here. I'm not just telling you a story. I'm giving you a model.
Yeah.
I'm building out a blueprint for you. For instance, this might be news to people, but the first time that a New Testament prophet, a prophetic person that in the New Testament that was named and identified, was in Antioch.
Yeah, Agabus, right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And then later, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, went to Antioch.
Yeah.
And then within the leadership team, now there were in the leadership team of Antioch prophets and teachers. So three times prophets are identified at Antioch for the first time in the New Testament. Anytime before that, it always refers to Old Testament prophets. Minus Anna in the temple is called a prophetess. The point is, of course they were prophesying in Jerusalem. Of course, prophetic, but Luke goes, pay attention to where I'm showing you how that where the prophetic movement is flourishing. It's in this kind of environment. It's the first time fasting is mentioned in the book of Acts.
Yep.
Fast. He's like, what? Are you sure? Go do your work.
Yep.
Of course they were fasting in Jerusalem. Of course it was part of early Christianity. But Luke waits to mention it the first time in Antioch because he goes, look at how fasting's connected to what's happening in this blueprint. So for me, I'll wrap that up by saying, for me, Antioch is the blueprint for Gentile Christianity. It's a massive statement because it's the first Gentile expression. I personally, and Jason, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. I personally believe that the church in Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 5, was obviously powerful, obviously amazing, great, but it was a messianic expression. It was almost ethnically homogenous. It was a messianic expression of Christianity. It was all Jewish people.
Right.
We can take powerful principles from it, but it wasn't a model for what Gentile Christianity is going to look in the nations. And that's why in Acts 15, James pointed to Antioch as the beginning of the fulfillment of the tabernacle of David across the nations. Anyways, it's a big statement.
Oh, yeah.
So for me, the blueprint for how to build church across the nations is actually Antioch, not Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So those are my opening statements.
You just said a lot.
I know. I try to keep it. So pick any of that and run with it. But those are like why Antioch. Most people go, Antioch, it's the name of the Baptist church, I think, down the street. No, it's actually the name of the most important church in history, in my opinion, of which we're all here because of it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, Jason, I would love for you to chime in on your perspective because I know you've gone deep into studying this as well.
Mm. Yeah, amen. Maybe I could read Acts 13 real quick.
Good.
That would be
great.
A couple
verses here just to give those that maybe are not familiar with the church. Acts 13, let's go 1 through 3 maybe. Of course, it starts way back in Acts 11, but
yeah.
It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping, love that phrase.
Yes.
The Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I would say, I totally agree with you, brother. I would say, I think Acts 13 gives us a peek into the priestly rhythm of life in the church in Antioch. And, you know, some of the values, of course, you talk about this in your book, but if I remember right, it's a leadership team. It's a spiritual family. It's presence centered. Their time, their energy, their programs, their resources revolved around the presence of God. Love that. They're a spiritual family where they were really keeping Jesus, the person of Jesus and the presence of God at the center.
Yes.
Of everything that they did. And so that's why I like this as a model for how to do church in these days. Of course, it, you know, involved first ministering to the Lord. And so these became, in your language, maybe a greenhouses, right?
Right.
Where they were sending laborers, they were nurturing leaders. And I think, too, it's out of the context of 24/7 worship-based prayer. They had worship-based prayer, they had training, they had sending. So this becomes just a great peek into what was actually happening in the early church, especially with Jews and Gentiles together now.
Yes.
As an expression of one new man, some of the beginning stages of what Jesus prayed for in John 17.
Yes.
So yeah, love this just little peek into what God was doing in the early church. I think a model for us, or like you say, a blueprint for us. You see worship, right? You see prayer, you see fasting, you see a community that's listening to the Holy Spirit, yes. Prophetic community, and their training.
Generosity, you see generosity. Yeah, training, sending, you see generosity.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see multi-ethnic.
Diversity.
Diversity.
Yep. Right.
both ethnically and in the gifts that were there.
For sure.
Yeah, the fivefold, all those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You see diversity ethnically, you also see diversity of leadership and diversity of gifts.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just loaded. These Acts 11:19 through the end of the chapter, and then the first three verses of Acts 3, it's just loaded. Mm-hmm. What Jason's saying. And I agree, it's a model for us. Yeah. It became the hub of the New Testament.
Right.
After Acts 15, yeah. When James quotes Nehemiah 9:11, they send the letter back to Antioch. And from that moment, we don't hear about Jerusalem anymore.
Yep.
Right.
And Antioch is the hub.
It's the new center. Yeah.
It's the center.
Yep. Yep. For sure. I love that. So what we're saying is that these values that we're throwing out there, we just threw out, I don't know, 10 or so of them. These values, this DNA, this blueprint that you see in Antioch is what God is wanting to put in local communities all over the world,
yeah.
In churches and in spiritual families all over the world. And for us with the Presence Pioneers podcast, obviously we're passionate about worship and prayer. And so that phrase where they worship the Lord, they ministered to the Lord, as some translations say,
yeah.
There in the church at Antioch. Randy, I love when you talk about this some.
Yeah.
And sort of what that, because it's a lot more to that phrase than maybe would
immediately
stand out
that's
if you're just reading through it briefly. So,
hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Well, the word that we're talking about, the operative word worshiping, in the NASB is ministering. That's the right word. Worshiping is not necessarily the right English word for this Greek word. Greek word is liturgeo. It's where we get the modern word liturgy from.
Right.
And so it says, while they were in this liturgy. Now, liturgy, you know, some people might not have grown up in a liturgical church or they have a view of liturgy. Liturgy simply means a rhythm. Mm-hmm. And so this word liturgeo, it's a term that's used only two other times in the whole New Testament. So like for those in the, you know, first 500-600 years of the church, when they read that, they went, whoa, that's a big word, because worshiping doesn't hit us like that. We go, oh yeah, there's other words. But liturgeo was a word that was only reserved or used for priestly ministry.
Mm. Yes.
One of the only other times it's used in the New Testament is Hebrews 10:1, where it says, every priest stands daily liturgeo before the Lord, or ministering to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, it's used hundreds of times. And it's used every time the priestly family went into the tabernacle or the temple to minister the Lord in that rhythm of that family. It was the ministry of the priest was to liturgeo. And so it's used every time King David, set the singers and musicians in the tabernacle to minister night and day. That word is liturgeo.
Yep. Mm.
And so by using this word, Luke is making a earth-shattering statement. He's saying, while these Gentiles and Jews together have become a new priestly family and have built their rhythm around coming in and out before the Holy of Holies. Mm. The implication is the church in Antioch is a temple.
Right.
Which is like, you know, Luke says there's a temple.
Not in Jerusalem.
Right. It's in a Syrian city. There's a temple and there's a priesthood in that
Amen.
Temple.
Yep. Amen.
And that priesthood daily, liturgia, it says, while they were ministering, it's a rhythm, while they were coming before the Lord, before the face of God and ministering the Lord daily, rhythm, it says, in that environment of God's presence with worship, mm-hmm. that's where the Holy Spirit found and set apart laborers. Mm-hmm. And so to Jason's point, I do believe this is a model and a values inform expression.
Yeah.
Expressions become models. The value is God's presence. The model then is a rhythm of life, which is schedule and people who come before the Lord and talk to him and sing to him. Not talk about him and sing about him, talk right. to him and sing to him.
Yes.
And he inhabits that. You wrote the book on it.
This is what it means to be presence-centered.
Exactly.
This is it. Yeah.
Yeah. Is to talk to God and to sing to God more than you talk to people.
Yes.
And so what we have here in Acts chapter 13, what Jason just read, while they were liturgeo, while this new priesthood was building a temple where God's presence can dwell, Ephesians 2:2, in that environment, the Holy Spirit said, okay, now I've found a place where I can take these laborers, send them out because they're going to replicate this in the nations of the earth. And so for me, Acts 13 is a picture of the New Testament Tabernacle of David.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amazing. Jason, I would love to get your perspective. You're welcome to comment on what Randy just said. I'd also love to get a sense of maybe how this is playing out right now. I mean, we're kind of talking theology here, which is I love, and we can talk about this more.
Sure.
But also like, what is this looking like? Because I think the Lord is doing something. And Randy, I think you're putting your finger on it with your book, that God is infusing this DNA into the church right now. Mm. And so, Jason, you're connected with prayer and missions networks all over the globe. So you're welcome to comment on what Randy just said. But I'd also love to just get your global perspective on how you see God stirring up this Antioch vision and heart in people all over the world.
Yeah. Wow. Cool. Well, that's a statement Randy made there at the end. This is the kind of New Testament version of the Tabernacle of David.
Yeah.
Some people might not know. Of course, Matthew Lilly's the expert on this, but
yes,
maybe just
we all sit at your feet. Teach us, Rabbi.
No.
Just for context, right? David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, pitched a tent around it, surrounded it with an order. Priestly order, priestly rhythm of worship and intercession, I believe. This went on night and day, right? 30 plus years, 288 full-time singers, 4,000 musicians, 4,000 gatekeepers. He appointed 24 families, and then these were led by 24 elders who were the singers and musicians, right, that ministered before the ark 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. So David was building on earth, I think, as the Lord had instructed him, based on the pattern of worship and prayer in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And I think we are starting to see that in some cities and some places around the world. From my limited perspective, I would say Indonesia right now, really starting to see this, what we would call the restoration of the Tabernacle of David. We know Jesus, of course, as the Son of David, is seated already in heaven on the throne of David, surrounded by 24/7 unceasing adoration, amen, because he's so worthy. But that's what we want to see on the earth now. Yes. So that's what we mean by the restoration of this, like we see in Acts 13 as a beginning of that. But the last time I was in Indonesia, we're talking about 120 what they would call prayer towers, and these are intergenerational, they're family. And they have set themselves to 24/7 worship-based prayer, 24 hours a day, 120 of these towers in cities like Jakarta.
Amazing.
They're actually been doing this. And when I remember the first time I walked into one of these, I was like, just the presence of God. So real, so tangible. I see moms with their kids singing from microphones to in the corners dancing, flags to, I remember the kind of the key pastor of a big movement, one of the largest Pentecostal movements in Indonesia, Pastor Nico. I look over in the corner, he's the senior pastor of this church of about 10,000, and then they've planted 1,000 churches across Indonesia, And just for context too, Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world today. So 1,000 churches.
Population.
Yeah, they're probably 250,000 members, let's say, if you add up all the believers. And this senior pastor, who's kind of the founder of this movement, is over in the corner, and he's been there for 2 hours in worship, ministering to the Lord, like it says in Acts 13.
Totally.
Loving on God, tears in his eyes. I mean, I'm in there for a couple hours. He's still there.
Love it. Awesome.
And so I go, it felt kind of like Acts 13 a little, you know? So anyways, yeah, there's a great, I would say, global worship-based prayer movement that's happening in nations just like Indonesia, but all over the world. I know, Randy, you could speak to that, some of yours as well. Sure. But yeah, it's happening. I think it ties back to this restoration of the tabernacle of David with Acts 13 totally. As a model yes. for us.
Yes.
Just by the way, just for your listeners, Jason and I looking at Acts 13 and saying tabernacle of David, that's not just our kind of like, it's a cool idea. That's what James, the apostle of James, mm-hmm. called it mm-hmm. in Acts 15.
Yeah.
And if you go anywhere you're talking about, I won't tease it out, but James quoted the restoration of the tabernacle of David. He was responding to what he was hearing from Barnabas and Paul.
Yeah.
So you can look at it yourself, but we're not saying
maybe we can tease it out maybe in the second half.
Okay.
Maybe we can
mark that into it. I'd love
to. That could be fun. I'd love to maybe just take a few more minutes before we go to part two.
Okay.
And I'd love, Randy, if you have some a little bit of global perspective,
sure.
but also maybe just like a takeaway for folks here at the end,
totally.
You know, cause we're pretty big picture here. we've thrown a lot at people
totally.
Here in 25 minutes, but like, what does this mean for the worship leader, the intercessor, the pastor that's tuning in today? You know, where are we going with this?
Yeah, it's great. I'll start global and then I'll zoom in local.
Sure.
Globally. Like Jason said, I'm experiencing the same thing. We're building bases. So we're planting Antioch-like bases, Presence Center churches, and our focus is in the unreached and unengaged world, so the 1040 window.
Amen.
And what we're seeing is prayer and worship is not just important in the formative stage of a laborer, it's also part of what the laborer does on the mission field. In other words, prayer and worship, and when you look at Paul, it was clear that prayer and worship wasn't just for the mission, it was a part of the mission.
That's good.
And so we're entering into a phase where it's no longer like the prayer people over here, then the missions people over there, and the prayer people will pray for the missions people. Yep. What's happening is there's a convergence, and the missions people are the prayer and worship people. And the prayer and worship people are starting to become the missions people, because you can't build a present-centered reality without God beginning to speak and release assignments.
Yes.
And so prayer is part of the formation of a laborer, but it's also the part of the mission of a laborer. And so what we're seeing is, as we've been planting these bases all over the Middle East, North Africa, Eurasia, Arab Gulf, into the Himalayas, is everywhere where we send people, we send them to first build that altar or that rhythm of life of prayer and worship.
Yeah. Amen.
What happens when you build a priestly rhythm is God fills it. And here's the craziest thing we found. When God shows up in a place, everything changes.
Hey, God's presence changes everything. That's what we say all the time.
And what we've found is, actually, we're not saying it's not important, but the most important thing about, in terms of our missiology, is the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't replace apologetics. It doesn't replace discipleship. But people have been trying to do that for the last 100 years in the Middle East without the presence, and it's been very, very difficult. What's happened in the last 10 years or so is that these presence-centered communities are being planted, and I've got data for this. This is not like, ooh, Randy's feeling prophetically. This is why we did the documentary. I took cameras and I showed everybody. Everywhere where we're planting in this rhythm of life of worship and prayer is established in an unreached region, historic gospel fruit is happening.
Ooh, amazing.
Well, everywhere. And that's not just marketing language. That's the report from indigenous leaders. That's the report from other organizations that are going, how in the world have you baptized 40 new believers in the largest unreached Muslim per people group? Indonesia is the largest population-wise. Where we're working in Eurasia is, it's literally been dubbed the black hole of missions.
Wow.
In the last 3 years, we've baptized about 47 new believers.
Awesome. Come on.
But we started with, while they were worshiping, we started with building that rhythm.
Yeah.
God fills it, and then God changes. The presence of God pushes back powers and principalities. Worship fills it. Light fills the region, and all of a sudden, people are coming to Jesus at historic rates.
Awesome.
And I got 100 stories. I'm sure Jason does too, 100 stories on that. So prayer and worship's not just the training ground. It's also the mission itself. And then prayer and worship is the result of all missions,
yes.
Right? When you look at the Bible, the end of the story, the gospel of every nation produces what? Sing to the Lord a new song. Yep. Sing to the Lord all the earth, right?
Yeah.
And so Isaiah 42, sing to the Lord a new song from the deserts to the cities to the coastlands. Worship, as John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't.
Right.
And so prayer and worship and God's presence infuses the whole thing. From formation to the end in terms of the Great Commission. So it's just my experience and my perspective that the Holy Spirit is leading a movement right now across the nations of filling the 1040 window with the incense of prayer and worship to prepare those nations to receive the gospel at a historic rate. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it all over. Everywhere we're working, we're seeing the same thing.
Beautiful.
Now, zoom it in locally.
Yeah.
People reach out sometimes. They say, how do we do that? How do we build an Antioch? I say, step one, start an irreplaceable prayer meeting.
Yes.
Good.
That's it. Start talking to God together.
Yes.
And ministering to him. And then when he starts talking back to you, do whatever he says.
Obey. Yeah.
Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
And then in that context, start to learn to love one another and work in teams together. And God likes that. You know, it sounds so mystical, like build the tabernacle of David.
Yeah.
It means start a worship meeting in which eventually you start talking to God, start with worship, sprinkle some music in so it's enjoyable, and then talk to God. And don't replace that meeting with anything else, which is why we have a prayer room that's not also a multi-purpose room for other things besides prayer. And not because the room is holy, it's because we have a set apart space where the family talks to ministers of the Lord. That's the house of prayer. Start it and don't stop no matter what.
Good.
That's it. Irreplaceable prayer meetings. And then when you get enough momentum, start another one and don't stop. You know, whether that's once a week, once a month, whatever, do it and don't stop.
Yes.
And so learn, good. Become... My friend Michael Miller says, learn to become a scientist of the presence.
Yeah.
Get in a room together and sing. When you start singing that one thing and you feel that, don't stop singing it. Learn what God likes in your midst and learn to host his presence.
Yes. Learn to minister to him.
Exactly.
Yeah. And if you do that, eventually the Holy Spirit will speak.
He will speak.
And then he'll send.
He'll send. But don't use, and this is a warning, good. Don't use prayer and worship to get an outcome.
Good.
Build an environment where the Lord can speak, people can be formed, people can be sent, and the environment stays. Don't pray until you get an assignment and then go do the assignment.
Right.
Never stop praying, never, to Jason's point, on earth as in heaven. Never stop saying, never stop worshiping. And as you get assignments, bring that atmosphere and that culture to wherever you're going.
Good.
And that's the essence of what it means. And every church can do that.
Yes.
Not every church is going to run a missions organization like we do, but sure. Every church can start an irreplaceable prayer meeting. And my challenge to leaders is don't delegate prayer out to someone.
Amen.
Yeah.
If you're going to build a presence-centered reality, that means that your congregation and your leaders and your staff need to see the back of your head in prayer more than they see the front of your face in meetings and preaching. Culture is the reflection of the language and behavior of leaders. If you say presence-centered, but you never are in the prayer meeting, you delegate someone, it is not a presence-centered church. Mm-hmm. I just warning you. So you can be mad at me for that if you want, but you can't delegate prayer out, and prayer can't be one of the programs. Talking and singing to God must be at the center, and then you build all your rhythm and your program around it. And so,
I love it.
Yeah.
So good. Awesome. And I want to keep going on this conversation. I want us to to dive into the Tabernacle David connection a little bit more, because I just love talking about that.
Sure.
And specifically would love to keep speaking to leaders, thinking about, you know, does every church really need to be like an Antioch? And yeah, just maybe can pick a few of these values and go a little bit deeper. I know we could talk for hours about this.
Totally.
And we're going to keep talking about it.
Sweet.
We're going to do a part two, and it is for our paid subscribers. And so we appreciate those of you who are paid subscribers. You get twice as much podcast content. You get other bonuses, discounts, and things like that. And that's how we're able to produce this podcast. And so, yeah, you can just check out the link in the description and sign up and become a paid subscriber. We're going to
do it. Yeah, how much is it?
It's $5 a month or $50 a year.
Oh, you got this. Or email Jason Hubbard and ask him to pay for you.
It's worth it.
Oh, man. Well, Jason, thank you. Randy, yeah. Thank you. This was fun.